Reading today is taken from 1 John 3, verses 11 to 18. And if you're following along in a church Bible, it's on page 1227. Okay, more on love and hatred. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. So we are on week 3 of a series, Learning to Love. And in week 1, Kate was helping us to understand that love is a very much overused word. That love in our culture is a word that has come to be so devalued that it means more or less whatever you want it to mean. It means whatever is your preference, your belief, your taste. Your idea of love is as valid as anybody else's. But in the kingdom of God, love is a very well-defined word. It is defined by the person of God himself. God is love. God defines love, and love defines God. So if we want to know what God is like, we need to look at what the Bible tells us about love. And if we really want to understand what love is like, we have to look at God. And we know that if we want to know what God is like, we have to look at Jesus. That's what Kate was helping us to understand in week 1. That word, that understanding of love, is an eternal word, a solid word, a definite word. It doesn't change with culture. It doesn't change with fads and fashions. And it isn't about Love Island, it's about the kingdom of love. Last week, Peter was helping us to understand about the gospel of love. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world. He was compelled to send Jesus into the world by love. And Peter recounted for us 5 stages of that salvation plan, starting with creation, then the fall, then the kingdom of Israel, then the coming of the King Jesus, and then the coming of the church, the age in which we now live. And he was talking about the fact that Jesus had God in him on the cross, and through the power of the Holy Spirit carried us through death and through resurrection back into relationship with God the Father. A tremendous rescue plan that was compelled by love. The love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that brought us back into relationship with God the Father in love, if that's what we want. And the most loving part of that is that it's if that's what we want. He did all of that. But ultimately, he still allows us to say no. We could stop there, because that's a really profound thought that you could spend the rest of the evening thinking fruitfully on. But we're on to week 3. And this evening, we're looking at a community of love. A community of love. And the reading that Glynis just read for us in 1 John 3 helps us to understand the hallmark of the community of love. It started off, I hope you noticed, with a comparison between Cain and his brother Abel, which goes right back to the beginning of the story in the Bible in Genesis. Cain kills his brother Abel. And John says the reason for that is that Cain belonged to the evil one and his brother Abel was righteous. But he then goes on to explain that it's the difference between hatred and love. And then John says, we know that we have eternal life if we are on the side of love. If we are in the community of love, then we belong to Christ. If Christ is in us, then we are loving. And ultimately, Jesus shows what that love is like because he laid down his life for us. So not only do we understand which side of the line we're on, whether we're with Cain, who murdered his brother and who hated, or with Abel, who loved, but we also understand what that compels us to do. So firstly, I want to actually look at what this community of love is all about. Why did God create a community of love? Why did God decide this was a good idea? And I did this this morning. I asked this morning. It didn't go down very well. People were very secretive, and I still haven't quite worked out why, but I want to ask you a question. And if you would be really bold and courageous, I'd appreciate it for my own encouragement. Can anybody admit to whether or not they watch The Repair Shop?
Oh, they're very forthcoming.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. This morning it was dreadful. I tell you, I had to wait 5 minutes till somebody went like that. No, okay. So thank you very much. You understand, some of you at least, about The Repair Shop. And those of you who don't, you need to be initiated into a great mystery, obviously. But The Repair Shop, and I've only seen snatches of it, so if my understanding collapses at any moment, you'll understand why. But my understanding of The Repair Shop is that people bring much-loved objects, sometimes heirlooms that have been passed down the family line, and they bring them to this repair shop, which is somewhere in a barn, I think, and they go to experts and they say, can you restore it for me? It was belonged to my great uncle such and such, or you know, my aunt or my mother passed it to me, or I've had it since I was a child, and it's been loved to pieces. It's in terrible condition. It might be a clock, or it might be a piece of jewelry, or it might be, let's say it's a nice chair. And all the stuffing's been loved out of it, and the cover is threadbare, and some of the studs that hold it, the upholstery on are missing, and you know, and the wood is a bit of a... You know what I mean. You've got some in your own house, let's be honest. And they give it to the expert, and the expert starts working on it. Now, what's the first thing the expert does? Takes it to pieces. Destroys it, effectively. What you're left with is nothing but a carcass. And the bits that can't be reused are binned, the bits of rubbish. And they clean off all the sort of aggregated rubbish of the years, the dirt that's encrusted in it, and they use all these little tools, and they use these little special eyepieces so they can see what they're doing, and they work, and they work, and they work on all these individual pieces, and then eventually they put them all back together again, and they turn out a chair that looks better than the original. And they give it back to the person, and of course, the crucial moment is when the person sees it, and there are always tears, I think. Yeah? Oh, I'm seeing nods. Yes, there are always tears. And the person says, oh, better than ever. You know, and it reminds me of when I first saw it or whatever, and everything's very, I suppose, very happy at the end. Everyone's happy, and they go away with their new chair. Now, the church is a bit like that. You know, you come into church for the first time and you think, I'm a pretty good person. You know, and I'm coming along and I'm gonna become part of this church. I've decided to commit myself to this church and I'm going to make this church a better place. And the first thing you find is you start to get alongside other people and you start to rub alongside other people and serve in the kitchen or on the sound desk or something. And bits start to get pulled off you. God starts to work on you, and you begin to discover that actually you're not such a nice person after all, and there are bits of you that need knocking off. There are bits of dirt that perhaps have got embedded into you that need cleaning up a bit. God starts to work a work of transformation, and he does it to you. The amazing thing is, as you're working alongside some other people in that church, he does it to them too. God has this masterful way of turning us all into a repair shop because we're all a work in progress. Some of you may look like a chair. Some of you may look rather more like a priceless ornament or a bit of jewelry. Some of you may be a vintage train set. Doesn't really matter. You're a work in progress, and God is working on you, and he's using me to help you and you to help me, that we might become what we're supposed to be. So don't expect perfection yet, and the tears will come on the day when Jesus returns to collect us all. Got it? Good. Great. Okay. So that's really what the community of love is all about. And there are those writers, so-called Christian writers these days, people like Father Richard Rohr or Brian McLaren, who would say that the church is done with. We're in a post-church age. We're now, we've grown up. We've got past the rules and the regulations. We've got past the formality of the institutionalized church. We're now into a freer age where actually we don't need the church. We just need two or three other people who think the same as we do, and we can walk along quite nicely, and we can walk on and go deeper with Jesus. That's not what you find in the scriptures. Amen. They walk away from the scriptures and into error, because God hasn't finished with the church. It's his plan for the world. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, nor will false teaching." We're stuck in the repair shop until we're finished. And we won't be finished until Jesus comes again. It sounds nice to talk about a community of love, doesn't it? It sounds really nice. It sounds fluffy and warm. And when it's wet and thundery outside, you think, how much nicer to be in here with all these lovely people. Well, we have tea and coffee and apple cake, which I thought was very nice. And people lead us in worship and pay for our heating for a bit, even if the thermostat is a bit lower these days. And it's a great place to be. And it's wonderful. What a wonderful place to be in this community of love. But it's not really like that in real life, is it? Because there are people we don't get on so well with. There are tensions that arise from time to time. Things don't always go perfectly well. And sometimes I'm the problem. I don't mean me personally. I mean, you know, I'm thinking about this about other people, but sometimes it's me that's the issue. You see, like any family, there are tensions. And again, this morning, when I started talking like this, a few people started shifting uncomfortably in their seats, which was interesting. You start talking about family issues, and you start to see people, okay, don't get too close. Most families have issues at some time. Even those that live in rectories and vicarages and manses and the like. There are no perfect families. But because we love one another, we work with it, don't we? But let's not pretend it's perfect, because it isn't. And neither is the church. It's the place where it gets gritty and scratchy and abrasive at times, but it's the place also where it gets worked out. So, if you're looking at any family's love, that love has to be tough and resilient and robust, but also supportive and challenging and real and, of course, forgiving. Let's remind ourselves of the kind of love that we're looking for in the church, which Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about and is such a well-known passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It's not rude. It isn't self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let me let you into a secret. When Mandy and I used to run a course called Overcomers, there was one little thing that always stuck out for us and always made sense to people. Hurting people hurt people. And most of us are hurt at some level or another. As a result, we actually issue hurt to other people. Hurting people hurt people. Unless we're trying to live out 1 Corinthians 13, those verses, we will go on hurting people. It's why we have to come into the repair shop. We have to learn what it is to forgive. We have to learn what it is not to take offense in the first place. And how difficult it is not to take offense. We take offence so easily. Maybe you were here a couple of weeks ago when Kate led us in the peace at communion, last time we had communion here. Anybody remember Kate talking to us about the peace, where she explained before we shared the peace that some people don't like the peace because it invades their personal space and they have to go and say hello to people and shake hands, and some people, like me, insist on hugging. Be warned, if you don't want to be hugged, don't come near me at the peace. But the thing was that Kate said, quite rightly, the only reason for having the peace is not so that you can be embarrassed, or not even so that you can go and talk to your friends and have a good natter in the middle of a service. That isn't the reason for the peace. The peace exists so that if you have something between you and another person in the fellowship of the church, before you approach to receive the bread and the wine, you have a chance to put it right. So that you don't come to receive the body and the blood of Jesus with enmity between you and a brother or sister. Because if we're doing that, we're not going to be receiving Christ in the right spirit, and we won't allow Christ to be ministering to us in the way that he wants to. We're bringing division in the body, which grieves the spirit and grieves our Lord. So the peace is there so that we might become the community that God wants us to be. Now, I'm not saying that I love the peace. What I'm saying is we need the peace because we're not perfect. It's an opportunity to reconcile ourselves one to another and to come. And if you remember, Jesus said, you know, if you have something between you and a brother, and before you come to the altar to offer your gift, before you go to the temple, sort it out with your brother and then come and offer your gift. What he meant was your gift is not acceptable to God if you're harboring hatred in your heart against a brother or sister. How much more so if you're coming to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ in faith at the communion table? Let's get real. Community of love means forgive. Be quick to make amends. Release your offense. Get rid of your resentment or any bitterness. Let love flow, that we might become the people of God that we're called to be. I wonder how much pain we're really prepared to suffer in order to be a real family. The pain of humiliation, the pain of seeking forgiveness, the pain of really laying down our lives for one another in the way that this passage that Glynis read for us suggests. Let me give you another picture. This community of love, the repair shop. Let me suggest that instead we're talking about a greenhouse. You and I are seeds that God puts into little pots or seed trays. It's where he does his best work. You see, in the greenhouse, it's the place where we start to grow. It's the place where we get fed. It's the place where we get weeded, perhaps pinched out. It's the place where we might get pruned and potted on. That sounds painful in itself, doesn't it? It's the place where we might get left out to harden off. It's the place where we take steps to become that plant that grows and becomes fruitful in the service of God. But you have to stay in the greenhouse to get to the point where you can bear fruit. God puts us here together because here we receive what we need that we might bear fruit to his glory. We need one another. We serve one another. We share love with one another. We show love to one another. And then we go out in the world and they see that love. Peter, a couple of weeks ago, last week, was talking about the nation of Israel, the third stage in the five-stage process he was talking about. And he said the nation of Israel failed to live up to their calling to be a light to the nations, to show them the love of God. And so Jesus had to come and do that instead. He had to come and be that light, to create a people, the church, which would carry his gospel of love out into the world. And of course, we are that people. And if we're in Christ, then his spirit lives in us. Therefore, we have, as Paul says, the hope of glory in our hearts. We have the presence of God. We have eternity in us. We have the glory of God in you and me. Which is mildly exciting, isn't it? The glory of God in your life and in my life. And we start to gather that glory together into a community of love, and it becomes a flaming light that the world can't ignore. And the only reason the world is ignoring it at the moment is we're not necessarily consistently doing a good job of it as a church nationwide. I think it's wonderful that BPC is doing food banks, that BPC is doing the SOS Centre, that BPC is involved in a lot of different initiatives that's showing the love of God. Not every church is, unfortunately. We do that more and more with the love of God. Not our love. My love is paltry by comparison. My love is pretty dirty. It's pretty rubbish, tarnished. But if I allow God's love, that glory, that eternity to shine through, how much more powerful is that? God pours his love into our hearts so that we can pour it out. And as a community of love, we create a sea of love to flood our community and beyond. So, what does a community of love look like? Well, we've already looked at this passage in 1 John 3, but in the Gospel of John, and chapters 13 and 15, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than that he lays down his life for his friend." This is what John says. Jesus lays down his life for us. So it's about loving one another. It's about laying down our lives for one another. And he also says, if you love one another in this way, the world will see that you're in me and that I'm in you. This is how they know you're my disciples, because you love one another. And an early church writer, Tertullian, said exactly that. He said, when the pagans look at us, they say, look how they love one another and how they're ready to die for each other. Would that people would look at BPC and say about us, look at how they love one another and how they're ready to die for each other. I'm not asking for volunteers, I'm just asking the question, are you prepared to die for me? Am I prepared to die for you? Do we love each other that much yet? It's a work in progress. It's a work in progress. Paul in Philippians 2 tells the Philippians, a church of love, he commends them for their love. He says, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Prefer one another above yourselves. Put each other first. Your attitude should be as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes to tell of Jesus going to the cross for our sakes. Or James, who talks in terms of practical care in his letter and says, don't just say, God bless you, go in peace to somebody who's naked and hungry, but instead feed and clothe them. And he said, true religion is caring for the widows and the orphans and the aliens. And in 1 John 3, he ends up saying, don't just love in thought and word, but in deed, in action. Love in deed and in action. The result is the sort of community we see in the end of chapter 2 of Acts, which rocked Jerusalem and Judea and moved out into Samaria and eventually to the ends of the world. That's what a community of love looks like. The question is, how do we get there? How do we get to that community of love? Well, firstly, we have to take God at his word. We have to let it change us through being open and caring towards each other. We have to let our guard down to each other. There's some wisdom required in that, but we have to let our guard down to each other. We have to be quick to forgive one another. We have to deal honestly and sensitively with our hurts, and we have to be slow to take offense. Go back and look at 1 Corinthians 13. Learn those few verses. Put them into practice. A community of love is a church that's soundly built on the Word of God, living by the power of the Spirit of God, where the ministries of the apostle and prophet, the evangelist, the pastor and teacher are recognized and encouraged, where the gifts of the Spirit are exercised in love and grow into maturity as the body of Christ develops. We honor each other in their gifting. And where the fruit of the Spirit, going back to the greenhouse image, as we're planted out there and we grow in fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, which speaks of the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is seen in the lives of the individual Christian disciple and are in great evidence among us as we live, work, and worship together and labor in and for the kingdom of God. That's the community of love. It's where Jesus is evidently present. And that exalts the name of Jesus. It gives glory to God. It impacts the communities in which we live and worship. We look out for each other. We serve one another. We lay our lives down for each other. We prefer one another. We look out for the needs of one another. And it can only be done through the love of God being poured out into our hearts. So if you're empty this evening, make sure before you go you get prayed for, that you might be filled. And if you're in need this evening, make sure that need is met in Christ before you go out and try and meet somebody else's need. So as I conclude and the band come back up again, I just want to ask a few questions. Isn't it possible and desirable that the people of our town, of Buckingham and the surrounding area, even if they choose not to share our faith, should look at us and say that we practice what we preach? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if they should be attracted by the love of Jesus seen among us, that they want to experience that love themselves? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they could say of us that we never said a bad word about each other, especially not to somebody outside of the family of God? The thing is that all starts with you and me. Nobody else. We can't really afford to wait for our brother or sister to move first, to love first. It starts with us. Otherwise, it's a cop-out. And it's not what you would do with your own family. Instead, let's take God at his word. Let's never give up on the church. Let's stay open to the Spirit of God. Invite him to fill us with the love of God and serve each other in the power of God, and let God do the rest. Let me pray. Father, this is a powerful, powerful thing, the love of God, and we dare to let that love loose in our lives, not knowing where it will take us, but we pray that we would listen to what you want to say to each of us as individuals, that we would let the love of God loose in this community of God's people, that we may love in a way that others see it and remark upon it and want some of it. Lord, let your love loose by your Holy Spirit, we pray. And where we are empty, fill us. Where we are angry, soothe us. Where we are blinded, open our eyes. Father, speak to our hearts as your children, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.